You're listening to a sermon from Grace Church, located in Frisco, Texas. Get to know Grace Church better by visiting our website at www.gracechurchfrisco.org. Today's speaker is Pastor Rob Tumbrella.
You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, I think, has got to be John 3:16. And it says this, you've heard this many times or seen it posted somewhere, but here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We've all heard that verse, probably, many times in our life. But the two verses before this famous verse is lesser known. And in some cases, unknown. You may be brand new to the Bible, and this would be maybe a couple of verses you've never even read before, but it informs what John 3:16 is all about, and it answers a question that a lot of skeptics have these days. Namely, why did Jesus have to die to love the world? Why did Jesus need to give up his life in order to show his love? Well, here's what the two verses before John 3:16 say. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now that is a very curious statement. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, and that's what Jesus is saying is represented in John 3:16. The Son of Man must be lifted up just like that, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's the context of that. Well, what does that mean that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness? You've never heard that story before. I'm going to share it very quickly. It's a very short story. It comes out of Numbers 21. And the context of this is that God has just given his people this huge victory against this evil king. And on their way to the promised land, they've got to go around Edom because that king wouldn't let them in that land. And this journey's taken a lot longer than what they expected, and they start to complain. They don't like the calling of God. They don't like what God's asked them to do. And we pick up the story in verse 5 of Numbers 21. It's on the screen behind me. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now look what happens next. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and to everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. God tells Moses, don't tell the people to do anything. Do this. Make a bronze representation of your sin and of judgment. Lift it up so that everybody can see. And if you look at the bronze serpent, you will live. And those who did lived, and those who didn't died. They perished. This is what John 3:16 is saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. They won't die. This is what Jesus is saying is true of us. We've sinned and we've spoken against God just like they did in Numbers 21. We've been bitten by the serpent of sin, and that poison runs through your veins even now. Even on a night like tonight. And that poison has made you do, to think, and to say awful things. It's caused you to hate God. It's caused you to hate others. it's caused brokenness in your life and in your family. And that's true of me as well. I mean, you can literally trace every miserable thing that is happening in your life to this poison that swims in the veins of every person. And this poison, just like in Numbers 21, is so bad that it is causing death. You are going to die from this poison. Romans 5 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then it gets even worse. Hebrews 9 tells us that after this death, it's appointed for man to die once, and then judgment. That there is this accounting that has to take place for all the choices that we've made owing to this poison that's in our veins. The Bible says, in order to escape this judgment of God, we have got to be poison free. 90% free and 10% poison is not free. You got to be completely free of the poison to escape this judgment. Now, people have been trying for thousands of years to get the poison out. Every major religion boasts of a solution to the poison. Consider Islam. They will say the best way to get the poison out is through tawbah. It's feeling awful about your sin, feeling the pain and the regret of it, and promising Allah to not repeat the same evil again. Or consider Hinduism. They would say you go on a pilgrimage to cleanse your soul of the poison, tither yatra. Or Mormonism. They would say for the really, really bad sins, the ones that plague your conscience, go to a bishop, go to a branch president, and confess, and feel remorseful, and you'll get better. You say, well, I don't ascribe to any of those major world religions. I'm very skeptical of all of that. Well, even today, I got a text message from an advertisement from a gym trainer. And they said, do this. Repeat this mantra. No matter what, and you'll become a better you. I mean, a mantra is a religious word. Everybody's got a religion. You create your own or you'll find another one. And they all have the same thing in common. If you promise, if you resolve, if you commit to really never ever doing it again, if you recite all the prayers, really it's this. If you feel bad enough about what you've done, you can fix you. You can get the poison out. I once lived out in the country before we moved to the Dallas area, and lived out near Lake Whitney, and I was pastoring a church out there. And about a week into living out there, you know, I had been jogging or something, and somebody got me aside, and they said, you know, Pastor, don't get too close to the high weeds. And I said, well, why not? They said, there are rattlesnakes everywhere around here. Did nobody tell you that? I said, well, no. Nobody told me that in the interview process. There's rattlesnakes everywhere. They said, oh, no. This is like rattlesnake like area. I mean, every year we have this rattlesnake roundup festival. I didn't know anything about the rattlesnake roundup when we moved out to the country. And we went out and we visited a member of the church. They were like shut-ins out there, just this really old couple. And Michelle was with me, and we can remember going out on the mesa. Now, the mesa was we were told really cheap land out there to build, because it was a snake den. There was snakes everywhere out there. And so we go visit this couple. And as I get up to the house, no exaggeration, there was a large rattlesnake that was just writhing in pain and just all of this, like dying. And I noticed that it's got a coat hanger around its neck. And I got the story from JB, who we went to go visit. And JB had shot it with a shotgun and then choked it to death with a coat hanger. And this is, I'm like, wow, this is, I'm not used to this. This is not what I was expecting. And we literally had to step over this snake to get into the house. And so I knew exactly what we were going to talk about that day. Can you please tell me about your adventures with snakes? And so they told us a bunch of stories, which led to my question. Have you ever been bit by a snake? Has a snake ever bit you? And JB's wife said, oh, yes, Pastor. I was bit by a snake when we had just, you know, moved out here and was 3 months pregnant. And a snake bit me on my big toe. I said, well, what in the world did you do? She said, well, the hospitals were miles away, and I did what you're supposed to do on a snake bite, which I didn't know what that is. And so she says, it's what we all did. You take a blade, and you cut yourself at the wound of the snake bite, and you squeeze with all your might to get the poison out. And she did, and she got to the hospital, and she survived. And I share all that because that's exactly what religion tells you to do. Wherever the wound is, you cut yourself at that wound and squeeze with all your might. Cut and squeeze. That's the promise of religion. But what if the cut isn't at a toe or an arm or your leg, but way deeper? What if the cut is at a place you can't get to? What if it's deeply inside of you and it's spiritual? That's exactly what Jesus says is the place where we are, where evil comes from. It says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And this is the reality. No matter how sinful, no matter how sincere we are about that sin, we can't get the poison out. We can't cut and squeeze. We need something else to fix this problem. I mean, if only there were someone whose blood was pure who could then represent us, who never had the poison in him. Well, the Bible says that God sent someone to earth, one person, one solution only, who never had the poison in his veins. And this person was born in Bethlehem and lived his entire life avoiding every snake bite of the evil one. He was the embodiment of love. He represented the very love of God everywhere that he went. He taught it. He showed it. He demonstrated it. And then he did the most loving thing nobody saw coming. On Good Friday, he became the bronze serpent. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's what happened at 9 a.m. on Good Friday. He who knew no sin became poison itself for us and stepped into our place and took our curse and drank the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, for God treated Jesus appropriately as if he had committed the poison himself. And for six of the longest hours in history, Jesus literally opened up his veins. And while he did, he can hear people say, save yourself, which, by the way, is the message of religion. Come down now from the cross. The chief priests and the scribes mocked one to the other. He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, Let the King of Israel come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And after 3 hours, at noon until three, if you were there, you could literally do what we just sang about. You could see from his head and his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flowing, mingled down. Which is exactly what grace is. Grace has one direction and one direction only. It comes from God flowing down upon us. It doesn't come from us. Grace doesn't come from cut and squeeze. It comes from sorrow and love flowing, mingled down. Jesus cries out with a loud voice. It is finished. He yields up his spirit. And flash back to Genesis 3:15, where God told the serpent, Satan, you will bruise his heel at the cross, but he shall bruise your head. And when Jesus says, it's finished, behold, Matthew says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. That temple was the primary dwelling place of God. The curtain in the temple was that thing 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. It separated man from God. And it was this visual reminder always of the separation between us and God because of the poison in us. But as the Lamb of God is torn into, God literally tears the curtain in half. And the bruised heel of Jesus in that moment crushes the serpent's head. And this, right here, this is the good news. God is so loving. He's so loving that he promises that if anybody looks to Jesus as their curse, as their substitute curse, as their replacement curse, if you let the sacrifice of Jesus be God's judgment for you, then the poison of sin's penalty and the poison of sin's power and one day the poison of its presence is drained away completely from you. The promise is that we will not come into judgment, but will live forever because the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world and he crushed the head of death, hell, and the grave. He literally takes away the serpents from us. You might not understand all of that. You might have a lot of questions in your life right now. And you know what? You don't have to understand all of that. But there is one question that God asks you tonight, and he asks me as well. It's simply this. Will you look at the bronze serpent and live? Will this be enough? Can this define for us tonight, maybe settling it once and for all, despite my questions, despite my doubts, God loves me. We're going to sing a song, and some of the words of this song say this. When questions come, we've all got questions. When doubts remain, when the deepest wounds won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. This is the message of the gospel. Look away from how you feel and live. Look and live and rest and trust. This is true. This is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is where we set our hope. Right here, Lord, we look away from ourselves to you. And tonight, on Good Friday, we just set all of our hopes there. We look away from all the cut and the squeeze promises that this world says will make us whole and bring us health and make us right and make us better. And we look away to the one place where life is found. We look and we live. And we thank you that it's outside of us. All of it's outside of us. And that's where we look. And that's where we set our hope, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Grace Church. To receive future messages, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or listen online by visiting our website at gracechurchfrisco.org.